If you do have your Bibles with you, if you can open them up at Philippians chapter 1 as we look at these first 11 verses of Paul's letter to Philippi. In Northern Ireland, we often introduce ourselves very informally. We would walk up to people and say, "My name is such and such," and we're really very understated. Whereas in some cultures around the world, places like Asia, when people introduce themselves, it can be a very elaborate and formal affair. Whenever we hand over business cards, we might simply just slide it across the table, or we'll just casually hand it with one hand, and often we just take it and we put it in our pocket without even looking at it. Whereas in Asia, a business card can be a very important document. It nearly is an extension of the person who gives it. And so when you present a business card in some countries, it is literally presented, maybe with two hands. And then you receive it with two hands, and you inspect it carefully and read it before putting the card away. Similarly, whenever an ambassador arrives in a new country, they go to the head of state and they formally present themselves. They present their credentials from the country that they are coming from to the country that they are now in. So, for example, the British ambassador, when he or she arrives in that new place, will go to the formal ceremony, present their credentials to the head of state, stating that they are representing the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland in that particular place. That they have authority to represent the UK. You see, this is what Paul is doing in these opening paragraphs of this letter. Paul is introducing himself to the Philippians again, to the members of the church in Philippi. Paul is reminding them who he is, and he is setting the scene for the whole book of Philippians. He's giving them a sense early on in this book of what is important and what he is going to be writing about in the rest of this letter of Philippians. See, Paul knew the Philippians. Didn't just know them in passing. He knew them really well. Paul was the founding minister, the founding pastor of that church in Philippi, which is located in Macedonia, or what we now know as modern Greece. And the church had been founded about 10 years earlier. We read about that back in Acts chapter 16, verses 11 to 15, when Paul, Silas, and their new young recruit to their missionary team, Timothy, whenever they have gone outside the city on the Sabbath to pray, and there they have met by the river a number of God-fearing women, including a lady called Lydia, successful businesswoman. And they have met by the river to pray because there is no Jewish synagogue in the Roman city of Philippi. And Lydia and her family, they become the first Christians, the first church in Europe. This is the start of that fledgling church in Philippi. Paul and his entourage, they're invited by Lydia to stay with her. And a close friendship develops between Paul and Lydia and this community of believers. And we read about the rest of how that Paul and Silas, how they grew that church, and a slave girl who was telling fortunes becomes a Christian. How they themselves find themselves thrown into prison. A whole commotion takes place. And among other things, this results in the jailer and his family becoming Christians. So we read again about all of this back in Acts chapter 16. So you see, by the time Paul has written this letter to Philippi, he has visited the place at least three times. And he's got a close relationship with the church. But you see, Paul, by now, he's in a real fix. Things aren't going so well. He's probably writing from Rome, And we read in this that he's in chains. We might think that he's in prison, but actually he's probably under a sort of house arrest. And it's a bit like if you've been following the news, Oscar Pistorius, you know, the South African athlete who was sent to prison, but has now, he's still under sentence, but he has now been released and is in house arrest, staying at his uncle's house, but he is still in effect in prison. That's what the sort of thing that Paul is in. He's under house arrest. And he's waiting to see if he is going to be set free by the Roman authorities or if he is going to be executed, given a death sentence because of his faith in Jesus. So given these circumstances, this is a stunning letter. And I don't think that if I were in that situation of being a Christian who was persecuted for my Christian faith, and if I was locked up, I don't think I could write something, a letter like this. Paul is writing to really close friends. These aren't just a few acquaintances. These aren't just a few people that he's met as he's traveled around Asia and Europe. No, these are people that he cares about deeply. People that he has watched grow in their love of God, in the growth of their fellowship. And so he writes to let them know that while he might be locked up, they are not to worry. He is still getting the good news out. Philippians, it's a wonderful book. And in these opening verses, we have four powerful messages. First of all, being a servant of Jesus. Secondly, thanksgiving and joy. Thirdly, partnership. And fourthly, prayer. As I said at the very start, Paul is introducing himself. Look at verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. The words used here for servants, they literally mean slaves. And this is a word that we think of negatively in terms of subservience and total submissiveness. Slavery is something which is really alien to us. And we tend to think of it in terms of what we read about going on in the deep south of America with the African-American slavery. But you see, slavery was normal at this time. In the first century of the church, slavery was a normal part of society. It is estimated that at the time Paul would have been writing this, that 85 to 90% of the population in Rome and the Italian peninsula would have been slaves. If we put that in the context of Northern Ireland, everyone in Northern Ireland is a slave, apart from the people that live in Lisburn and Dungannon. The only reason I picked them was the numbers add up. But everyone else is a slave. That is the type of society that they were living in. Being a slave was no autonomy for them. The slave was totally subject to the will of somebody else. And Paul here is using this term right at the start of the book, in his introduction, to demonstrate his devoted service to Christ, to let us see how he viewed himself as subordinate, firstly to Jesus, and then secondly to the church and its needs, to help us see his new life in Christ. How often, whenever people introduce themselves, maybe they make something quite big of it. As I mentioned at the start, if you're the ambassador, you will certainly want to show off all of your credentials, how important you are. And yet right here at the very start, as Paul introduces himself, he sets out not that he is the best thing since sliced bread, but rather that he is subservient. He is a servant of Jesus. Something that Paul builds on and stresses throughout the whole letter. We read about it back in Mark chapter 10, verses 43 to 45, whenever Jesus was answering James and John, two of the disciples who were fishermen, and they had asked Jesus, one wanted to sit at the right and one and the other at the left. And Jesus replied in Mark chapter 10, "Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." We have to remember that this is Paul who is speaking in this letter. This is the man who had been that arrogant, self-righteous persecutor of the early church, who was chasing followers of Jesus, wanted them executed, and yet through God's grace, he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And so Paul is and can now speak of himself as a servant of Christ. In this, we see that dramatic transformation of Paul. Paul has gone from being a hater of Jesus, to a servant of Jesus. That is the same grace that is available to each of us. We are either for or against Christ. We are either a follower, a disciple, a servant of Jesus, or we are lost and against him. Second message for us is thanksgiving and joy. As Christians, we can give thanks because there can be joy even in the midst of suffering. Paul is stuck in prison. He's under this house arrest, possibly a death sentence hanging over his head. And so when he writes this letter to his friends in Philippi, you'd expect him to say something like, "Hey guys, don't forget about me. Don't forget your friend Paul. You think you've got it tough. You think what's going on where you are and what's going on in your lives is difficult? You don't know anything. It is a million times tougher for me, locked up, in chains, under house arrest." Paul doesn't say this. What does he say? In verse 3 and 4, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I pray with joy." And then in verse 7, he says, "It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, for whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me." This is completely topsy-turvy. Paul is in jail under house arrest, and yet he is joyous. Why is Paul joyous? Well, we read the answer in verses 12 to 13, which we didn't read, but it says this: "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ." This is why Paul is joyous and thankful. People have been led to Jesus even though he is in prison. See, even though everything isn't going perhaps just as Paul probably would have liked, yet Paul, he demonstrates for us the joy that he commands both here and indeed 15 other times in this letter. This is a call to all of us to remember our fellowship and others with thanksgiving and joyful prayer, regardless of what is happening in our own lives. Thirdly, we are part of a gospel partnership, a fellowship of believers. See, Paul, from the very start of this passage, he's pointing out the partnership. He reminds them that he has been with them from the beginning, How we talked about there, he's been with them from back in Acts whenever they started that church. And it was through a partnership of the gospel that they, as the church of Philippi, had heard the good news. Now, some of the versions of the Bible, the NIV and the ESV, they translate the word as partnership. Some others use the word fellowship. And you're probably thinking, what is the difference between the two? Well, partnership, it means to be participating in something rather than simply sharing something in common with others. So Paul is talking about them working together in partnership, participating in the spread of the gospel. You know, the more you read this passage, you can almost hear the joy and happiness in Paul's words as he reminisces and remembers from verse 3 onwards. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. These people have history. They have lived and worked together. They have shared through good and bad times. But above all, they've a shared partnership in Christ and the gospel. Now, Paul would have been a brilliant team manager of a sporting team. He knows how to build the confidence of his team. Even though he's not there with the Philippians, he's working hard to remind them of what they have done before, but more importantly, what they have in front of them. Just like the managers of football teams, just like the managers of the All Blacks and the Wallabies yesterday as they went out to play rugby, they would have built their confidence, reminding them of what they had done before, but also focusing them on what lay ahead. Our Christian journey, our partnership in our fellowship, our churches, is just like this. We all have a part to play. Some to teach, some to organize, some to visit, some to manage the finances, some to keep the church building clean. All of us can pray. We are all part of a partnership in furthering the gospel. And sometimes we might lose our focus, feel that we're too busy or get discouraged or feel war weary. And that again is the importance of our partnership. In the same way, Paul demonstrates in his letter the support and care he has for the people of Philippi. We too must exercise that care and encourage each other as Christians, as brothers and sisters in our work to further the gospel. So firstly, we had being a servant, thanksgiving and joy, then partnership, and fourthly, prayer. Prayer is right at the heart of this passage and our partnership in the gospel. In verse 4, Paul writes, in all my prayers for all of you. And then in verses 9 to 11, we read, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more. Notice Paul doesn't say your love for God or each other. No, it is both. He wants the Philippians to grow in their love for God and each other. How often do we maybe focus on one and neglect the other? But in verses 9 and 10, Paul also wants the Philippians to grow in knowledge. He wants them to learn and better understand God. How do we do that? We read God's word. We meditate on it. We talk about it. We talk with our friends about it. We share through our partnership in church and the fellowship we have with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. But you know, again, we could get this so wrong. We could simply learn and memorize scripture verses. We could even go and study theology. But that is not the same thing as growing in the knowledge of God and understanding his ways. We need a personal relationship with God, with Jesus. This passage, but it's even more than this. And this is, I think you could preach on this passage for weeks on end, but it's not just about praying better. That's why Paul continues in verse 10, so you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. See, Paul wants the Philippians to keep at it right through to the very end. He wants them to be committed. He doesn't want them to do this all half-heartedly. That could be the easy option. Why does Paul want them to do this? Why does Paul want us to do this, to stay committed to the end, to finish the race well? Verse 11 couldn't be any clearer. It is to the glory and praise of God. Paul isn't asking the Philippians to do this just so they look good, so that they just seem like good people. No, this is for one purpose. The one purpose that we should do everything as a Christian, as a fellowship, it is for God's glory. To honour and bring praise to his wonderful name, the God who created us, the God who created this world and everything in it. How much do we really pray? Are we praying to be and act like servants of Jesus? Are we praying thankfully and joyfully, regardless of what is going on in our lives? Are we praying for the partnership, the fellowship here in this congregation, with our other congregations in presbytery and beyond? Indeed, are we praying at all? We have so much to be thankful for. The God who began a good work in us continues it throughout our lifetime, our time on earth, and will finish it when we meet him face to face. God's work for us began when Christ died on the cross in our place and then rose victorious on the third day. His work in us really began when we first believed. And now the Holy Spirit lives in us, enabling us to become more like Christ every day, enabling us to become servants of Jesus. Are you a servant of Christ? Let's pray. Dear Lord, we give thanks for your scripture and how you use it, Lord, to teach us, to challenge us. Teach us, Lord, to respond to it today. To respond by what it says to us, to apply it to our lives. Lord, make us into real servants of Jesus, following him, following the risen Christ. Make us into joyful and thankful prayers. Make us into a people who, regardless of what is going on in our own lives, that we devote time to pray for others and to pray for the fellowship that we share here together. Send us out of this place renewed and refreshed for the days and weeks ahead. Make us into servants of Christ. And we ask this all in and through his precious name. Amen.